For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful. Wonderful, and it's wonderful what he can do in the lives of men and women. Wonderful. His name should be called Wonderful. Thank you for leading the music. Thank you for playing the piano. If I'm ever going to envy anybody, it'll be someone who can play the piano like that. My, my. That's one of the things I wish I'd learned how to do a long time ago. Thank you for coming this morning. Nice to see you. It wouldn't be any fun to come here and preach to empty chairs completely, so we're glad you're here. I know you had to get up early. It's been a busy time at camp meeting, isn't it? But anyway, we're glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to John. Our first verse this morning is going to be John 5:24. John 5:24. And here we find the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Everybody wants to live. Everybody wants to live. Only if you are sick, physically or mentally, would you want to die. Everybody wants to live. I read of a man who, when he was young, about 20 or so, he said, well, 50 years of life would be enough for me. Seemed like a long ways away. You know, when you're young, it seems like the time drags and drags, you know, and you just can't wait for school to get out and so forth and so forth. But then somehow along the way, the time motor speeds up, and the years really begin to slip by, don't they? So, you know, he thought 50 years would be enough, but, you know, time rolled by and he became 50, and he said, I don't want to die. I want to live. I want to live 10 more. So 60 came and he said, man, I don't want to die. I want 10 more. And 70 came and he said, I don't want to die. I want to live forever. People want to live. On one of my travels, I went to Egypt. I've actually been there several times. And went to the museum in Cairo. Some of you have probably been there. They wouldn't have much of a museum if they did not have the things from King Tutankhamun's tomb up the Nile River at Luxor. But there in that museum, they have all the artifacts they found down there in King Tutankhamun's tomb. It's the only Egyptian tomb that's been found in modern times that hadn't been robbed. There are some British archaeologists down there digging in the sand. One of them's name was Carter. He even built a house down there, still there. You cross the Nile River and you go over there, and there's a house where Carter lived. He was there so long. Digging in the sand, and one day he broke into a great cavern. And his partner was right behind him, and he put a lantern in there and shouted, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And his partner was pulling on his shirt tail, let me look. But he was so entranced, he couldn't get his head out of the hole. And there was a great room, filled with all kinds of artifacts from King Tutankhamun's realm. Finally, the other man put his head in, and he looked in, and he says, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, some of you have been there. Some of those things have been brought over here to the United States, made a tour, King Tutankhamun's treasures and so forth. Well, what did he take down into that tomb? Well, he took his Ford car down there, or whatever kind of car you want to call it, but his chariot is down there. He had cattle down there, sheep down there, grain down there, a bed down there, and on, and utensils to eat, and so forth. Why? Because he wanted to live again. A man came from Spain over to Florida. His name was Ponce de Leon. He was along in years, and the Indians told him, you know, there's a river back here. that if you drink that water, you'll be young and you will never die. Wow, this sounds awful good. And so he pushed his way past the alligators and the swamp and so forth. You read about it. He wanted to live again, wanted to live more. Everybody wants to live. And people search and search for ways to prolong their life and get right with God. In South America, I read about a man who had actually cut off his legs trying to get right with God. In Singapore, on Orchard Street, I saw a procession coming down the street. A man had a great thing strapped on his shoulders. He was bare down to his waist, and he had this enormous thing with hooks in his skin, and a knife through his jaw, and a knife through his tongue, and he came walking down the street. He did not bleed. I think the devil had a part in that. And he came walking down the street to Singapore. I didn't go there to see it, but I was there on church business, getting some visas at the Indonesian embassy, and there he came, looking for a way to get right with God. Every false religion tells you you have to work your way to heaven. Only the Bible says it's a free gift, absolutely a free gift. You know, a lot of us have a hard time receiving a gift. I had a translator with me in Korea, pardon me, in Japan, Kaisuke, wonderful man. I told you a little bit about him, I think, somewhere along the way. He was in the atomic bomb in Hiroshima. Half of his face was burned. Marvelous man. One day I gave him a little gift, and he said, "You have placed a big burden on me." Right away I knew what it was. I understood by then. In Japan, if you give a gift, you have to return it equal. You can't give, you must return it. So a lot of us have a hard time receiving a gift. Little children, as soon as they can mutter words, they will say, "Let me do it myself. Let me do it, let me do it, let me do it." And we want to work our way for salvation. And we think if we're good enough, we have a chance. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's a gift. It's a gift. Acts chapter 16 tells about Paul and Silas in jail. And earthquake came. The jailer thought all his prisoners had escaped. And the law was if he let a prisoner escape, he would be put to death. And so he took his sword and he was going to kill himself. And through the candlelight there, Paul calls out to him and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." The man was overcome, realizing how close he had come to taking his own life. And he knew those men had something he did not have. "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer came very clear. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, that very night, they taught him the word of the Lord. People forget that. It's in there. Read that. People forget that. Because sometimes I've asked people, "What happened next?" "Oh, he was baptized." No, he wasn't. They taught him the word of the Lord. How long does it take to teach a man or a woman the word of the Lord? Not very long. Believe, confess, and determine to live for him the rest of your life. The eunuch was baptized along the road. The jailer was baptized that night. Don't be afraid to baptize people. They'll grow. They'll come. They'll come. They'll come. In Russia, at a meeting in Kemerovo, I was there 30 days, preaching every night, preaching every night. We had over 120 people ready for baptism. A little boy, 11 years old, wanted to be baptized. The Russian pastors would not baptize him. "No, he's just a kid. He doesn't know what's going on." He came to me and he said, "Pastor Morey, would you baptize me?" Well, I said, "Let's talk. Tell me what you know about the Lord." He understood very well. "Believe in Jesus. Accept him. And I'm pastor, I'll be faithful. Would you baptize me?" I said, "Yes." We had a big swimming pool. We had divided the group up in there, so we're each baptizing. When one would call out and baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then everyone, we'd baptize one. We'd move down, and I baptized that boy in Kemerovo. 2 years ago, I helped a quiet hour take some people to Ukraine. I went over there 5 times getting things ready, and we preached in 50 sites at the same time. Kingsley was with us over there. And he had to come early because he had a little problem with his hand. But in his sight, we baptized more, a bigger ratio than anyone. He's a good preacher, folks. You've got a good man there in Kingsley. What's it? But anyway, after this was over, I offered to be a tour guide for the people who wanted to. And I had told them in advance, because Ukraine, you have to get a visa to go to Russia now. So we had 95 people. 25 said, I'd like to do that. So I made arrangements with one of my friends in the division office from Moscow to come down to Kyiv. He got train tickets for us for the night train. That's quite an experience. If you've never ridden a night train, that's a marvelous experience. You need to do that. China, I've done that with six people, three here and three here. And you do pretty well till they take off their shoes. And those, when they take off their shoes, brother, that is something special. But anyway, we took the train from Kyiv to Moscow, and we went to the division office, and I took them to a Russian circus. If you've never seen a Russian circus, if you're ever in Moscow, do not miss that. That's something, wow. That's, they have animals and on and on and on, walking tight ropes and all. Anyway, then we went out to the division office and on to the school, Zowski, and we were impressed. The work we're doing there, we have an orphanage over there and helping people and on and on and on. Then we went to St. Petersburg. You know, the Russians are still rebuilding St. Petersburg from World War II. They're still rebuilding it because I've been there a number of times, and every time I'm back, it's more interesting. And Loma Linda has built a new church there in St. Petersburg. They're hoping to open a clinic. But I may be wrong, but I think our brethren at Loma Linda have given up too soon on the clinic. After you live overseas for quite a few years and you wrestle things through customs in Philippines and Korea and Indonesia, you learn how to work with these people. And you come and you say, what is necessary to get this done? And they give you a list and you say, thank you very much. And so the next day or the next, as soon as you can accomplish those little things, you come back and you say, how is it? Can we get the, can the, whatever it is I'm trying to do? Oh, we forgot. Not a problem. What is it? I'll be back. And I have done that three and four times. And so they've given up almost in St. Petersburg on this clinic over there at Loma Linda University, but the new church is done. I preach there. It's full. After the service, here came a young man. Pastor Maury, I'm so glad to see you. I want to thank you for baptizing me. I was 11 years old. No one would baptize me. But you baptized me, and I'm a pastor now. Can somebody say amen? Amen? And I just got married, and here's my wife. I said to my wife, we've been paid for our ministry. Little boy, 11 years old. Now he's a pastor. Yes, yes. Well, now, this morning, I want to talk to you about how we can pass from death to life. And here's what the Lord Jesus says here. If we believe, we pass from death to life. You know, people have a hard time doing that. They want to do something, want to go to Mecca, they want to pay money, they want to buy an indulgence. In Rome, I've seen indulgences for sale. Do you know, Martin Luther's 95 theses on the door, that was all over the matter of indulgences, every one of those points. You can't buy forgiveness, on and on and on. You know all about that. One of Martin Luther's members went into the next county, and he met this guy, Tetzel. He was a tremendous speaker. He would come to town with a great big black chariot, you know, like we used here in America to go across country years ago, and horses, and he had people with him, and they would blow a trumpet and ride around the village. And in Europe, many of the towns are still clustered, and the people go out and farm. And so in the days of Luther, you'd ride into the town, and you'd go up close to the church, and there you'd blow trumpets, and people would come, and Tetzel would get on top of that thing, and he would say, today is the greatest day of your life. You've never had an opportunity like this before, and if you'll just put some money into the box, your soul will jump out of purgatory. And it rhymes in German. And you say it in German, you drop money in the box, and your soul jumps out of purgatory. And just put a little not euro in there, put in a little German, what's the money before you? What was it? Mark. That's right. I think it's going to go back to the mark. That's just another story, but nevertheless. Anyway, this man bought a little piece of paper there. Came back, showed it to Martin Luther. He said, Martin Luther, I never need to confess again. Look at this. Look at this. It takes care of my past sins. It takes care of those I'm doing now. It takes care of those I'm planning to do. Isn't that wonderful? Can you think of anything more convenient than that? Except it doesn't work that way. And Martin Luther said, you poor man. And I'm your poor pastor because I've not taught you any better than that. Can't buy your way to heaven. Can't work your way to heaven. No, those things don't work. Simply a matter of believing. Believe in Jesus, you'll pass from death to life. Well, how long does that take? A little girl came to Mom one day and said, Mom, how long does it take God to forgive me for my sins? Well, honey, just as soon as you ask, he'll forgive you. Oh, you went away to play. Came back a little while, same question. How long does it take God to forgive me for my sins? Mom said, just ask Jesus to forgive you and God to forgive you and everything will be okay. Really? Mommy, how come when I ask you something, you always make me wait? And you make me talk in pretty talk. I have to say the right words. I ask you for something and you say, no, I got to wait. And you got to say the right words. Are you sure God will forgive us just as soon as we ask? And Mom had to assure her, yes, as soon as you ask. You know, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? Because we want to ask God to forgive us for the same sin over and over and over again. And we're almost like our Catholic friends who say Hail Mary, Mother of God, over and over. No. By faith, folks, by faith, not by feeling, we may have forgiveness of sins. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
By faith, not feeling. Our feelings are a very poor guide. You know, I'm thankful that my feelings, they don't fluctuate much. Rain, we need the rain. The sunshine, it's okay. That's good too. You know, don't let things, you know, so forth. Don't have more money than I want or whatever. No, just remember, everything is all right if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are very few things that really matter in this world except that we know the Lord. That's right. Very few things really matter. Just know the Lord. So, want to pass from death to life. Well, how do we do that? And so, turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Here is a chapter that describes how this process takes place. And we're going to read verses 7 to 9, first of all. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You know, we have a tremendous responsibility as Christians, as pastors, to preach the truth. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. God has a plan that everyone shall know the truth. How much truth do you need to know? Not very much to turn. If you're way down in a cave, you're way back there in the dark, and you see a tiny little speck of light, you know that's the entrance. And if you follow that, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so whatever truth you start at, it'll lead you to more truth. I used to be kind of concerned about the order of sermons and the campaigns. And I do have some effort to do that. But when someone comes, I start with them wherever they want to start. If they've just lost a loved one, it may be, where's my mother? What happens to my... It may be the state of the dead. Maybe. Maybe they have some other problem. And they, whatever, where do you want to begin? And so forth and so on. Well, here's a description of a man. And let's draw his life on the board up here. And let's see if we can follow this along here. And First of all, everybody is born on the death side. Thank you, brother. You're a good friend there. I already know you're a good friend because I was with you for a while. Everybody is born on the death side. All of us are born on the death side. As we grow older, we learn more about sin, and our life looks like this. And it's very natural, because that's what we've inherited, that tendency. But God's Holy Spirit comes and speaks to this man, and he may listen to a radio program, he may get a magazine, he may get a tract. It doesn't take much to turn a person. My great-grandmother was on a train in Iowa. She was a pastor of a Methodist church. My whole family has Methodist background, and she found a tract. It was on the train in Iowa. Dirty little tract, well, something to read, so she picked it up and found the Sabbath. Whew, never heard of the Sabbath before. She became a Seventh-day Adventist. Her husband remained a Methodist pastor. My grandma, her daughter, all her life, we lived in a little town. The Adventist pastor was miles and miles away. He had a district like many pastors do. When she had a Bible question, she'd call the Methodist pastor in town. She still had respect for Methodists. And our old-time Methodist folks, they were good Bible students. It's changed, folks, over the years and so forth. But anyway, this man, he receives something, and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Somehow, God is going to give truth to everyone. It may be through you. It may be through someone else. And if you have the opportunity to share, take advantage of it. Pray for that opportunity, and the Lord will send you opportunities. Well, but as he lives his life, he never accepts the Lord, and he dies on the death side. Now, that's not a very happy picture to start our morning. However, it's one that the Bible clearly teaches. Unfortunately, not everyone is going to be saved. Not because the Lord is not willing to save everyone. It's because we resist sometimes the Lord. The family radio. Do you get family radio over here? That family radio and that program. They play some good music. But unfortunately, they believe there are some people that are not ever programmed to be saved. You heard about that? Yeah, it's true. There's whole religious groups who think, well, they're lost. God doesn't choose to save them. They're not predestined to be saved. That's totally out of harmony with the Bible. The Bible teaches whosoever will may come. Somebody say amen? Amen. Yes, anyone, no matter where they are. Prostitutes, yeah, they come. Whatever problem. You had a divorce 5 times, yeah, you can come. The Lord says to the widow, you know, the lady, yeah, on and so forth. So this man, though, chooses not to. The Lord can only do so much with us. He pleads. He sends the Holy Spirit. He sends messages to us. But we have to respond. Well, that's the first verse we've read, and now we're going to read another one. Let's go down to verse 14. Again, I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. Verse 15, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. My, is that a good story? Let's draw this man's life on the board and see where he is going. And so he's born on the death side, like everybody. And as he grows older, he learns more about sin, and his life looks the same. But then one day, he surrenders. He feels God's Holy Spirit speaking to him, and he makes a decision. I was 17 years old when I went to college, and I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. My parents are Adventists. I'd gone to church, but I didn't know what I wanted to do. I told you, man kept his little plane on our farm, a little J-3 Cub. I was crazy about flying, thought about joining the Air Force. I remember sitting in church wondering, whether I should stay in church or not, because I thought if I joined the Air Force, I'd have to give up probably. And I'd probably be shooting somebody if I flew a jet. And so I remember sitting in church wondering what I ought to do with my life. I have people come to campaigns many, many times. They wonder what to do with their life. There might be somebody here this morning who's going through something like that right now. Here you are, but you wonder what to do with your life. Many young people are going through that. Maybe you've all sorted it out in your life for sure, but I find old people do foolish things too, as well as young people. But the Holy Spirit comes to everyone. And a man by the name of Fearing came and preached. Anybody remember Pastor Fearing? Oh, wasn't he something? He preached and he put the fear in me. I thought if I miss out on heaven, I'm going to miss everything. He made a call in the College View Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. I was sitting way in the back. I had no plan to move anywhere or to get on my feet when he made a call. He says, come take my hand. I got up from my seat and walked clear down there in the College View Church and put out my hand. And something changed in my life. Suddenly I realized, you know, the Lord is coming. I had a job at a plumbing company. I had to walk a few blocks to go to that plumbing company. Later on, they moved across the city. I had to get a car and so forth and so on. Anyway, I thought the telephone poles are going to fall down. These buildings are going to fall down. I thought about it all the time. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. What could I do to help people get ready for the coming of the Lord? Jesus is coming. Before I went to college that summer, finished high school, and I sold a little gadget to defrost refrigerators. You know, years ago, refrigerators would be frosted. And those farmers out there, they had their meat and stuffed in those refrigerators, and they were just covered with frost. I told them, you'll never have to defrost again. It was a 24-hour clock and had black for the night and that. And so I would set the thing for them. I would look, it was a small little evaporator. It was not so long. It was longer. I put it longer to go off in the middle of the night, and it would melt the water. And you know that refrigerator you buy that's defrost? That's what it does. It shuts off part of a while and drips down to a pan, and that water evaporates at the bottom. That's how it works. You can look on the bottom, you'll see that pan down there. Well, this was way back when they didn't have those. Some days I sold enough to make $85. That's when people would work for $5 a day. And I had enough money to make a big down payment on a new convertible. And I had one picked out. You ever hear of a Studebaker cars? Anybody old enough to remember Studebaker? The Commander Studebaker was my choice. I even had the color picked out, a green one with a white top. I'd seen it in a car magazine parked down by the water near San Diego. And, you know, from Iowa, I'd never seen the ocean. And the fantasy, can you see the fantasy of a 17-year-old? And I thought, you know, I could get that car. Wow. My mother was very smart, though. She said, you know, she didn't tell me I couldn't buy the car or I shouldn't. She simply said, you know, they make those every year. That's pretty good. Why don't you go to college first? So I did. And then that's the rest of the story. I met a little girl who said, whenever I get married, I'm going to marry a minister. And I decided right there, that's what I'm going to do. We've been married 54 years now, so anyway. So our scripture here, this man receives a message. He hears the call that how he may pass from death to life, and when he accepts Jesus, he passes from death to life, and then something wonderful happens. And at that moment, the righteousness of Jesus comes down and covers that man's life. That's called justification by faith. And he still may smoke, he may still be swearing, but the righteousness of Jesus has covered his life. And now he begins to overcome the habit of smoking and the drinking and all the other swear words and immorality or whatever it is. But when he accepts Jesus, he passes from death to life. And now he begins to live a new life. And so from that moment on, his life is like this. But all the time, he is justified by the blessing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's justified. Well, down here, where does he get this power to live this new life? Where does that come? Where does that sanctification come? That's from Jesus, too. All of it is from Jesus. Justified and sanctified, it's all from our Lord and Savior. Are you with me? Am I theology all right, brother? I think so. And so here we are.
We passed from death to life. And now we
live a new life
by God's power. We're justified. Now we live a new life. Justified, sanctified by Jesus. It's all from Him. Well, that's a beautiful story. Let's read another one here in the Bible, however. Let's go down this time to, I think it's in verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of the people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousnesses in the day that he sinneth. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Look at verse 18. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. All right, shall we draw this man's life on the board so we can see more clearly? He's born on the death side like everybody. As he grows older, he learns more about sin, and his life looks like this. And he also receives the message from God's Holy Spirit, and he decides to follow the Lord, and so he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. When we accept him, we pass from death to life, and the righteousness of Jesus comes down and covers his life. He joins a Bible class. He becomes to church and Sabbath school, and he learns more about Jesus all the time. He's justified by our Lord and Savior, and he lives a new life by Christ's power, and all of his salvation is from Jesus. Looks pretty good so far, but that wasn't the end of the text. Now he gets very busy. He forgets to pray. He forgets to read the Bible. He forgets to share. Truth not lived, not shared, soon loses its life-giving power. A man challenged me over in Parkersburg, said that's not in the spirit of prophecy. So I brought a book with me. I'm looking for that man. I haven't seen him here yet. Maybe he'll come yet. He sells books over there, Larry. You know who he is. He's a good friend of mine, but he said that's not in the spirit of prophecy. I looked. Well, anyway, it's there. So I got it. Got it copied off for him. Truth not lived, not shared, soon loses its life-giving power. How do we grow strong in Christ? Got to pray, talk to the Lord. Got to study the Bible. You feed. You need food every day. You know that. And then you got to share. There are two seas over in Palestine, Galilee and the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, we've been there, my wife and I. You float around on it. But it's not as nice and clean as Galilee. So this man gets busy. Doesn't have time to pray anymore. Doesn't have time to read his Bible anymore. He doesn't share. Have you ever wondered why the Lord asks us to share? It's because of our own growth. It's our own experience. That's what it's all about. Because when you share, the teacher always learns more than the student. So he gets very busy. And then he thinks about some of his old friends. And he thinks, what would something taste like? Or what would does that drink sound like? Or whatever. And suddenly he's tempted to go back to that. And one day he gives up completely and he goes right off the board. He goes further in sin than he ever was before. My, you say, how can that happen? That's exactly what happens. I had an elder in one of my churches, Sabbath morning. He was on the rostrum with me. Before the week was over, his wife called crying, come, Pastor, we have a crisis in our family. I went there to meet him, and he blew smoke in my face. He said, I've been smoking a long time, and also I've got some other problems, and I've got a girlfriend, and I'm leaving my wife, and on and on and on and on and on. In the church, elder of my church, how could that happen? Very easy. Very easy. Did you ever throw a tub or something over grass in a bright sunny day and leave it there for a few hours? Phew. When you come back, the grass has turned green already. Did you ever trim the trees around your place? And you trim a tree and you throw it down there and you move on to the next tree to trim and you come back and those leaves, what's happened to them? They're already curled up. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long. Unplug your lamp, your study lamp, from the wall. How soon does the light go out? Whoa. Folks, we've got to stay plugged in. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, every day, Lord, we need your help. Send us your Holy Spirit. Send us your holy angels. Drive the evil angels away. I told you that the other day. I read Spirit of Prophecy the other day. She comes and she describes how the angels come and drive the evil angels away. So I've added that to my prayer. Lord, send the holy angels, the sweet heavenly angels, and drive the evil angels away. Well, here's this man. He accepted the Lord. He came into the church. And here he is out here, way out here. Is there hope for him? Oh, there's hope for him. There's hope for him. You know, sometimes in a meeting just like this, I've had people shout out and say, that's me. Might be somebody here this morning say, you know, that's me. Here I am. I used to get the cows on our farm. We had 70 acres of pasture. And I hate snakes. I kill every snake I can find. I don't care what they look like or whether they're good snakes or bad snakes. They're all bad as far as I'm concerned. But did you ever see a snake skin? That they leave their skin, you know. And I go through the pasture, and there I see that skin, and I jump. I'm ready to get a stick, and then what do I find? Why, it's just a skin. Just a skin. I can take it with my foot and step on it and crush it. Nothing there. Sometimes our Christian experience is just like that. We have neglected the prayer, the Bible study, and the sharing. Three things. The sharing is the hardest part. The hardest part. We can pray by ourselves. We read our Bible by ourselves. But now to share, to talk with someone. And so, whatever it is, there he is out there. But you know what? He can come back. Thank the Lord for that. If he will respond, he will come back. And once again, he can pass from death to life. And there, once again, God will cover his life. And he can come back and he can begin again his life. And he'll have to relearn almost everything that he learned before because he has almost forgotten everything. I am so surprised at people who've been in the church for many years. They leave, they want to come back, and they're like starting from ground zero. It's amazing how much people forget. Truth, not lived, not shared, soon loses its life-giving power. Well, there he is over there. He's on his track. Pray that he'll remain faithful. I'm going to draw one more this morning before I go to breakfast. One more. I'm going to draw yours on the board this morning. You say, you don't know anything about me. Yes, I do. I know a lot about you. Well, first of all, I know where you're born. You're born on the death side like everybody else. And here you are. And later, you learn more about sin. And there your life is out there. And then one day you decided, you know, I want to be a good person. And so, by your will and your grit and your determination, you decide to be a good person. And so you come up here and you come right up here and here you are. You're living right here. And you say, you know what? There's not much difference between me and this guy over here, you know. And I know about him. He left the church. At least I didn't join the church. Now, I've never figured out in all my ministry what that has to do with the whole thing, but people have told me that over and over again. At least I never joined the church. What does that mean? I don't know what it means, but this is the self-righteous man. He even give offerings. They give good money. And they like to let people know that they've given money somehow. Why? You know, it's all right because it encourages others sometimes. Well, that's appropriate at certain times. But here's a self-righteous man. There he is. But he's still on the death side. He's still on the death side. World War II, in Italy, there was a lot of people who were naturalized Americans in Italy. You know, the Italians joined the Germans for a while, and then they took a good trouncing, so they decided that's not very happy, let's join the other way. So they turned around to fight the Germans. And a lot of naturalized Americans in Italy were evacuated. We went in and broadcast, and we evacuated thousands of Italians out of there if they had a U.S. passport. A man came to the officer in charge and said, "I want to go to America. I want to get on the ship, and, well, show me your passport." "Well, I don't have one. But I lived there for 20 years, and I paid taxes and obeyed the laws, and I have relatives over there now, and blah, 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 blah." "Step aside." "No, but I want to go to America. Let me get on the ship. It's so dangerous here, and so please get them." "No, no. You're not a American." "But I paid taxes. I obeyed the laws." "Please step aside. There's others." "You want to go to heaven?" "Yes. There's only one way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way." In Japan, I told the Japanese that, and they said, "There are many ways to climb the mountain." What did that mean? Mount Fuji, I climbed it twice. Went up at night with them. There's 25,000 people. We walked up there. In the morning, they knelt down and worshiped the sun. Yeah, it's true. They climbed all night. I went up there to see the spectacle. Many ways to climb the mountain. You come up this side, come up that side. And so the Japanese, you know, "Can you be a Christian?" "Sure, I'll be a Christian. But you can still be a Shinto, still be a Buddhist at the same time." "You know, no, it's only one way. Just one way. The Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here we are, over here. The devil's cleverest tool is procrastination. Did you ever meet a man planning to go to hell? I never met a man planning to go to hell, ever. Everybody someday is going to get right with God. "Oh, not today. I got to go to school." You know, that's not an excuse. "I got a job. When I finish my work and I retire, I'll have my Sabbath free and I'll keep the Sabbath." No, that's not what God wants. God wants you to come right now and give your heart to Him. The devil will try to get you to procrastinate. That's his cleverest tool. Procrastinate. I read a story about a young man. He fell in love with a girl, and he loved Mary, and she was a beautiful girl, so he went and brought flowers and perfume and so forth, and he learned how to wash under his arms, his armpits, and behind his ears, and he came, and he said, "I want you to be my wife. Would you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." "Wonderful. Let's get married." "Well," she said, "you know, right now I'm in school. I got to finish school first." "Oh, all right. I will wait." Graduation day he came. He brought more flowers and more perfume. And he said, "You're the most beautiful girl in the world. I want you to be my wife. Will you marry me?" "Yes." "Good. Let's get married." "No, I got a job. You know, most girls don't get a job like this. And I've got a special job. I got to work a while." "Wait for me." And so he waits some more. And he comes again and again. Brings more flowers and more perfume. Washes under his armpits and so forth, and tries to do something sweet for the girl. "Will you marry me?" "Yes, of course I will, but right now I'm going to Paris and I don't have time." So the years go by over and over again. He comes. Finally, he walks with a cane and he comes. "Mary, I love you. I want you to be my wife. Will you marry me?" "Speak up. I don't hear so well anymore. What are you saying?" "I want you to be my wife. Will you marry me?" "Yes. I can't work anymore. I'm tired of traveling. All my other boyfriends are gone. I guess we can get married." What do you think of that? Well, you say, that's terrible. That's terrible. But that's what people are doing with the Lord Jesus. After they have fiddled around with all the things of the world, finally with a broken body, hearing gone, health gone, they come and say, "Lord, I want to be your servant." The Lord will take them. The Lord will take them. But that's not what he wants. He wants a heart now, right now, when you're young. And once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants us to live a life without regrets. Now, that's pretty good. Have you met people? "I wish this, I wish that, I wish that, I wish that." Once we come to God, he wants us to live a life without regrets. He'll guide us. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Those who decide to do nothing in any line to displease God will know, after presenting their case to him, just what course to pursue. Desire of Ages, page 68. What a wonderful promise in the Bible. So this man over here, finally, he can cross from death to life. There may be someone here this morning that needs to do that. Maybe you're down here right now. You come to camp meeting and you say, you know, something is not right. I know it's not right. I need to do something more for God. I need to get my will. You know, don't be afraid to make a will. You're not going to die any sooner. A little while ago, north of Baltimore, a doctor, an orthopedist, he put a new hip in my son-in-law. My son-in-law playing football broke his hip. The other guy broke his knee. Terrible, but anyway, this doctor, I met him. I went to the surgery room. He and his wife were coming back from New York, down north of Baltimore, middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. They were both so tired. He was afraid, I think, of accidents. He had seen so many things. He drove the biggest Hummer that is made. But he got sleepy, so his wife drove, and she went to sleep, crossed over the grass median, hit a truck head-on. Then another truck came along and finished them off, and both of them were killed. The two children in the back survived, and they didn't have a will. And there's fighting going on in Baltimore courts right now over who is going to get the insurance and who's going to take care of the kids and all that kind of thing. Don't be afraid to have a will. Larry, you need to have something very. Do you have somebody up here in your conference who writes these wills and so forth? Yes, and leave it to the Mountain View Conference, whatever you have, so forth. Does that sound like a reasonable thing, Larry? Can you say amen? Amen. So, but anyway, now we're going to pass from death to life. And so this man accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we are. Once again, the righteousness of Jesus comes down, covers his life, and he begins a new life. And once again, the Lord is going to be with him and justify him every moment of his life, and he's going to give him power to live a new life. Live a new life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Folks, you can do this. You can do this. I got on a plane in Denver, Colorado, and I always get an aisle seat. A lady beside me, I speak to everybody, you know that already. And I said, good evening, my name is Maury. What's your name? She told me her name. And in a little while, I said, how are you tonight? She said, I'm terrible. I need to make confession. I need to see a priest. I said, wouldn't it be nice if you could see a priest right on this airplane? My, she laughed so loud that people around thought, what was wrong with this woman? I said, you can. I reached in my little black bag, which I always have with me in my Bible, and I said, here's a priest you can talk to right now. Whew. She said, that's unbelievable. You mean I don't have to go to the human priest anymore? No, never again. You can talk to this priest. Really? How does that happen? I took that little bag there in the plane envelope. You know what those are for, don't you? You know, if the air is really rough, it comes in handy. But I didn't have anything else, so I took that bag, and I drew this for her. And I read these verses from her. She was very fascinated. And I told her all about this. You can pass from death to life. You can talk to the Lord yourself. Here's our high priest. I read about it in Hebrews. She says, I never heard of such a thing in my life. I had a prayer with her, and then I took my little paper, and I folded it up, and I put it in my bag. She said, give me that paper. Give me that paper. I said, well, it's not very. Give me that paper. You can draw it again. I know you can. You just did it. Give me that paper. I handed it to her. She says, thank you. This is wonderful. I've enrolled people in Bible courses on the airplane. Many of them have finished them completely and so forth. Folks, you can do this. You can do this. Tell people how easy it is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your head with me, and then we're going to have a closing song. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we may pass from death to life right now. Be with every person here right now. And would you raise your hands with me right now and say, yes, Lord, I want to pass from death to life. I'm renewing my commitment. Put up your hands, every one of you, all of you, everyone. Hold them up. Don't put them down. Hold them up. Heavenly Father, we're putting our hands up in a new commitment to our Lord and Savior. We want to be in your kingdom, and we want to help others to know the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.